Hey everybody, Sam here. Wanted to give you a quick note before this episode got started. Two things. The first one is we went ahead and divided this episode into two parts again, like we did the last one, just because we really ended up covering two topics in this, and that wasn't necessarily, we didn't necessarily think that would take the amount of time it did, but it did. So in this first episode, we're going to be talking about some of the stuff that's been going on in the SBC, the Southern Baptist Church, with leadership specifically surrounding Paige Patterson, and kind of his views and treatment of women in the church. And with that, there have been some new developments in that story since we recorded this. And so I would strongly encourage you guys to look into that, look up some of the stuff. Since we recorded this, he's actually, retired and was given a president emeritus status at Southwestern Baptist University. And then some allegations came forward in terms of how he handled, allegations of rape on some of the campuses that he was in charge of. And his resignation or his retirement was rescinded, and he was actually terminated with no benefits. And so I just wanted to let you know that ahead of it. This first part of the episode is going to be mainly about stuff kind of going on in Southern Baptist world. I think it's applicable even if that's not your faith tradition, because we're going to be talking really just about, this is an example of how leadership in the conservative evangelical church handles the idea of just femininity. And so hopefully this discussion will be interesting for you guys. In part two, we'll be talking about some stuff with Beth Moore and my, so that'll be good. So thanks guys for listening. Hope you enjoy this.
I'll try to do better.
No, that's good.
You're listening to Please Be Reasonable, where we seek to speak humbly and passionately about things that matter and things that don't.
Hello, hello, and welcome to Please Be Reasonable. I'm your co-host, Sam.
And I'm your co-host, Josh.
Josh.
And we have a special guest.
We have a special guest today named...
Very special to you.
Kimberly. Hi, Kim.
Hi.
Kimberly Tennell is my wife. Joining us tonight for our discussion, we're going to be talking about women in the church.
So we obviously had to bring on a woman.
Yeah, just had to have a token woman for the discussion.
About women. And here exactly. She is.
Can I, like, redo my hello? Because I was like, hi, and I was totally the sheepish, timid, like, quiet woman who submits and has my head covered.
Yeah.
All right.
That reminds me. That reminds me. There are three gathered right now in his name, which means this is a church worship service, so you're actually not going to be able to speak the rest of the time.
Yes.
We're here.
Yes.
You're okay with that, right?
Totally.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Oh man, that's bad. No, Kimberly is my wife and does ministry with me at Red Tree, and so we're going to be talking a little bit about just women in the church, and specifically in conservative church world, and relating it to a couple stories that have been coming up recently. But before we get to that, Josh, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Just sitting here at home with my family out of town.
Yeah, you're batching it up this week, man.
For just a couple days. Yep.
You seem unusually silent. Have you spoken words in English today without your family around?
No. Just PHP and JavaScript.
Oh.
They went camping with some homeschool folks.
Oh yeah. Nothing like the homeschool camping trip.
Nope. And speaking of camping,
I don't know where this transition's going, but I'm so excited for it.
You know what's coming up in probably like a week by the time this podcast comes out.
Oh my gosh, yes.
Audio feed.
Audio feed.
Audio feed music festival.
Yes.
That's awesome.
The best place, the closest intersection of heaven and earth every year. Urbana, Illinois.
What are the dates for that this year?
July 5th through 7th.
Did you already buy tickets?
Oh, yes.
How much did those run you?
It's like 70 bucks.
70 bucks a pop. Do they have one-day passes?
They've, maybe. I'm not sure. Usually, I think. But you should just come for the whole thing and camp, because it's awesome. And there's, like, actual bathroom buildings, not just porta potties.
Here's my problem, Josh. Camping. That's it. That's my problem.
Seriously?
No, actually, I like camping well enough. Let's see. But...
Acides Burn.
Ooh. Is that the main headliner this year?
Yeah. Gunger.
Huh.
Propaganda.
Okay.
Project 86.
Really?
There's
Audio Feed. They just released the new album, didn't they?
Did they? Audio Feed always has like the regular, like, kind of indie, folk, punk, random stuff. But then they seem to get a few, like, kind of older, bigger bands. They're, like, a little bit older, but either hanging around or doing something new or... But, like, pretty cool.
Oh, my gosh.
So, like...
I feel like that was the most patronizing description of those poor bands I've ever heard of. Kind of older, kind of not relevant anymore, but still okay.
But, like, no, you're excited to, like, see them again.
Oh, yeah. Like,
As-Cities Burn and Project 86. That's the ones this year. That's what I'm saying.
Dude, As-Cities Burn is an insane live show. I'd love to go and see them. Project 86 is a cool show, too. I've seen them a couple times.
Yeah. They're fun live. You introduced me to them at Cornerstone back in the day.
Oh, yeah.
And it was a midnight show in a hot tent. Oh, and I was like...
so good. I remember that.
Dude, this is the most intense thing I've ever seen.
And then we went and saw The Chariot together.
And I was like, this is the most interesting version.
Oh, that's awesome. Do you have a science fact for us today?
Science fact. Let's see. Let's
is it about
see.
Dinosaurs? It doesn't have to be about dinosaurs. I just really wanted to play this sound
clip. I know. I was trying to, like, time it for you. Yes. So there was some cool science news about the Milky Way.
Okay. That, dinosaurs lived in the Milky Way, I've been told. So this is close enough.
Right. So, yeah. The European Space Agency has some kind of telescope that they sent out in space a few years ago. And it has been tracking the positions of as many stars as possible in the whole Milky Way. And they just released their new data on, like, over a billion stars. And so, like, all these astronomers are like, oh boy, cool new data. And they're looking at it and finding all this stuff and, like, learning about these weird, like, patterns of stars moving in, like, these streams and fast-moving stars. And they're just, like, learning a whole bunch of cool stuff about our galaxy.
Man, stuff like that makes me creeped out. I feel too tiny. But it's awesome. That's really cool.
Yep.
You have an update on an earlier episode of the podcast.
Oh, yeah. That's right, I do. If you remember Cardin?
Yes.
Who?
This is like episode 6, right?
Yeah, 5 or 6. He interviewed about his experience as a refugee coming to America.
Mm-hmm.
I found out on Sunday that he has finally been approved for U.S. citizenship.
Whoa, that's cool. Good on you, Cardin.
Because he was waiting on it. And there's different hoops you have to jump through. And he had some kind of a snafu where he had some old parking ticket that he had paid off, but it caused some kind of hiccup or something, but he had another interview and everything passed. And so on June 1st, he gets to become a U.S. citizen.
Wow.
Wow, that's awesome.
That's exciting.
Cool. So, good job, Cardin.
Yeah, good on you, man. Well, nothing's going on in my world, man. I'm boring.
Okay.
But my question is, what actually is going on in your world recently?
I mean, you live with me.
I know. But I always feel like you're a mystery. But you know that. I'm always like, how are you doing? And you're like, fine. I'm like, no, how are you really doing?
Wow.
Fine.
This is getting deep.
Josh, you're a licensed marital counselor, right? Help us out here.
No, but seriously, it's like you say things like, I'm just boring. And then I'm like, no, you can't be that boring. You know?
Do you know what? Okay. Yes, I can be that boring. Do you know what I like right now? Do you know what I spend my time and my energy on?
Pokemon? Yes. Skyrim on the Switch.
Uh-huh.
And...
On Pastoral Rule by Gregory the Great. Ah, I'm reading that book from the 700s, and I'm playing Skyrim on Nintendo.
At the same time.
I hang out with my wife and my daughter, and that is 100% of my life.
You have such a good life.
I have a great life. It's just not good radio material. It's not good radio drama.
That's us.
So tonight, we're talking about this idea of women in the church. And I brought this to you, Josh. This was not a topic you suggested. And I brought this to you because of a couple stories that are kind of circulating in my world, my theological world right now, which I guess are a little outside your orbit.
Yeah, I saw a little bit, but it wasn't stuff that people really seem to care too much about.
Yeah,
my orbit.
I don't know. The Paige Patterson thing is starting to get more and more national news.
Why don't you give us the down low?
Yeah, so there's two things going on here. The first one is Beth Moore released an open letter to essentially men in ministry. And if you don't know who Beth Moore is, she, in conservative Christian world, is this prolific women's ministry leader. She's written 150 million Bible studies and books that for the most part are really good. I mean, rock solid biblical exposition. She speaks at conferences and does women's retreats and things of that nature. Her faith tradition is Southern Baptist, which I've talked about before. My ordination is held by the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest conservative evangelical denomination in North America. And it is decidedly complementarian in theology, which is the theological idea that men and women are equal in value and standing before God, but inherently different in their roles within society and the church. And so Beth Moore, this female theologian.
The roles are meant to complement each other.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
they're
yeah.
definitely different.
Different, but complementary. Complementarian. So Beth Moore, prominent figure in evangelical world, but specifically in Southern Baptist life, wrote this letter kind of outlining her experience as a female ministry leader in Southern Baptist and just in evangelical world. And it's pretty atrocious. You guys should look it up and read it. She just tells story after story of essentially being dismissed and openly mocked or mistreated or having her views or her authority dismissed in meetings. And she talks about the cultural necessity of constantly giving deference to males in the room and males on stage and always having to caveat her leadership when she gets invited to speak at conferences about why it's okay for her to be able to speak in mixed settings and things like that. And so essentially, honestly, really gently, but also really bluntly calls out evangelical world and just says, hey, you guys like to champion me as women's ministry leader, but this is how I get treated pretty much all the time as long as I've been in ministry. And so it's just raised a bunch of conversation and questions in conservative Christian world as well as in Baptist world. You guys know I'm a Reformed Baptist preacher, and so in my theological circles, a lot of people are having this conversation right now. This has happened to coincide with some controversy surrounding a prominent Southern Baptist leader named Paige Patterson, which if you guys are not listener, dear listener, if you're not in Baptist world, I apologize for boring you really quick with this guy, Paige Patterson, but it really is, I think it speaks to the larger conversation. Paige Patterson, I think the reason this is important is he was one of the key leaders behind what Baptists call the conservative resurgence. So if you look at American church life in the 1900s, in the 20th century, without exception, every single Christian denomination began a liberal trend in the 19th and 20th century. Every denomination began to theologically lean more liberal. And what you started to see over the course of like the 60s, 70s, 80s is the conservative branches of denominations would realize their denomination was going more theologically and socially liberal. And rather than riding the ship, they would break off. And so this is the story like the Presbyterian Church of the PCUSA and the PCA, the more liberal and the more conservative branch of the denomination. The Southern Baptist Convention is the only denomination that successfully rerouted the entire denomination towards a conservative bent, moved them away from a liberal bent and toward a conservative bent. Paige Patterson was one of the main leaders behind this. It was an organized, a concerted effort to actually change the denomination, to swap out people in leadership on boards and committees, to remove professors and leaders and teachers from seminaries and things like that, and move the denomination in a more conservative direction. He served as the president of the SBC for a while in the mid-80s, I want to say. He's been the president of multiple Southern Baptist seminaries. So, prominent leader in SBC world. He's an older guy now. He's in his 70s. But he still serves as the president at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, I want to say. And recently, there's been several comments he's made over the past 20 years that have come to light concerning his views on women in the church. The two things that I think are causing the biggest fuss is he had a sermon illustration he used multiple times in different settings where he would tell a story involving objectifying a 16-year-old girl and referring to a 16-year-old girl as built and attractive and things of that nature. And then he also, things have come to light, some stuff concerning his kind of philosophy of marital counseling, that divorce is never an option, including in the cases of physical abuse, where apparently he has made comments leading people to believe that he has encouraged women in physically abusive relationships to remain in the marriage, even to physical danger. And there's dispute back and forth about what he's actually said and what he's insinuated and blah, blah, blah. But that's the two main issues, is this guy, his views concerning women in the church and objectifying women and protecting women have been brought to light and like seriously criticized. There is an open letter in Baptist World calling for his resignation that has like over 3,000 signatures from prominent women in the Baptist church, pastors' wives and theologians and professors and folk like that, calling for him to resign his position. And he's actually scheduled to be the only guest preacher at the National Baptist Convention, SBC convention, this summer. And apparently it's too late to cancel it because of the actual structures of how Baptist polity works. And so there's this whole hubbub about how he needs to be uninvited from preaching this commencement sermon at the convention, all this different stuff. I know that's stuff you probably don't care about. The point of it is, two prominent SBC leaders, one a female ministry leader and one a really important in Baptist history theologian pastor, have both come into the national discussion concerning women in the church, and specifically the women's place in the conservative evangelical church. And so we just thought, man, this is a good time to have this discussion. And it's a large part. It's part of why we asked Kim to be on the podcast, to give her perspective as a woman gifted and feeling called into ministry in conservative evangelical world. So that's kind of the rundown on it. I'd love to hear kind of you guys's, just your opening thoughts, kind of what has struck you or stood out to you in the discussion.
Start with this Paige Patterson guy.
Yeah, start with Patterson.
Okay, so the sermon clip here, I wanted to get this accurately here. I'm looking at this article. He had a sermon in 2014. He described a 16-year-old girl walking by saying she was nice. One young man commented, "Man, is she built?" Patterson said a woman scolded the young man, and Patterson said he responded, "Man, leave him alone. He's just being biblical." And the audience laughs. I don't even get that.
You have to listen to it. He's kind of a good old boy.
But like, what's the biblical insinuation?
So,
so you know what being built is? Is that referring to breasts or muscles?
So the sermon illustration is he's talking about how beauty and attractiveness is inherent in femininity. And so this boy ogling this girl is okay because he's just acknowledging that God built women to be attractive. Huh. Yeah.
Interesting.
If you, again, it reads funny because he's kind of a good old boy. If you listen to it, it's really obvious.
Yeah, like, I'm just, like, trying to figure out this whole, like, like, it's just interesting that, like, this is a sermon. It was a public context. This whole audience is there. And now, like, 4 years later,
yeah,
it's coming to greater light, and everybody else is like, hey, that's not cool.
Oh, well, and he used the same sermon illustration in multiple different sermons. Mm-hmm. This is just the clip that people are passing around.
Yeah. So yeah, it's just interesting to me how something can happen in one context and apparently nobody makes a big fuss about it. And then people that have stepped back a little bit find out and they're like, no, that's not okay.
Well, this is one of the interesting things about churches archiving sermon audio in general, because this happens constantly in the conservative church. I mean, this happened a few years ago. Louis Giglio got uninvited from, or no, he disinvited himself from speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast. He had had a relationship with President Obama and was on his religious advisory council or whatever, and some people brought up some sermon audio clips of him giving a more conservative theological opinion of marriage and homosexual marriage, and it caused this whole, and the clips were from like 1999 or something like that, and it caused a whole big hubbub, and he stepped away from it, from doing that thing. But that kind of thing is interesting to me in general. Yeah. Just that churches go out of their way to archive all sermon audio. And now, if you're a public figure, you know, if you're a pastor, if you're a guy like Paige Patterson's been in ministry for 40, he's got 40 years of archival audio of him on record stating stuff. You know what I mean? Like, that's a lot people could comb through and find things to pick apart.
Yeah, and so, like, I can understand somebody being like, oh, what's the big deal? Anybody can go back and find stuff or whatever. But then, like, it's a case where, like, society is kind of waking up to some problems around these issues. And we're able to kind of call things out and say, well, this thing from before, that's not okay.
Yeah.
And you need to address this.
And what's interesting is when Patterson was asked about it, he was just like,
yeah.
Well, I think he's reversed this now. I think he put out an apology yesterday. Okay. But initially, at least, he was like, I can't apologize for anything because I didn't understand anything wrong. Which, you know, just kind of like he had an out and he didn't take it sort of thing.
Yeah. And then, yeah, so then his comments about divorce, I saw Russell Moore tweeting. I didn't really know all this context, but I follow Russell Moore on Twitter.
Okay.
Because he's like...
If you don't know who Russell Moore is, he is the head of the, what is it, religious ethics?
Ethics something, Southern Baptist something, something.
Yeah, so he's works for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he essentially is, his position is to be kind of an ethical cultural watchdog to kind of call out the church on religious liberties issues, call it the church on ethics issues, and call it the culture on religious liberty issues. And, so he ticks a lot of people off.
Yeah, well, because he speaks up about issues related to
social justice and things of that nature. Yeah.
Racial injustice, refugee issues,
yeah,
and things. He's a little more, he comes off a little more progressive, so to speak, than the Southern Baptist Church as a whole.
Yeah, he's an interesting cat because theologically, he's about as conservative yeah. as you can possibly be, but socially, he's pretty progressive and
yeah, which I think he's a good case that a lot of those positions are fully compatible with theologically conservative.
Yeah.
Stuff more than a lot of people may think, but so he was tweeting something about like, oh, he was ashamed or embarrassed that we even had to be having a discussion still about how it's the pastors still need to be putting out statements saying that it's okay for physically abused women to leave their husbands.
Oh yeah, because that's basically what happened. As soon as this stuff kind of surfaced, what you saw was, in the Baptist Church, a ton of religious leaders and seminary leaders, rather than calling out Paige Patterson or addressing that issue, just putting out their own statements condemning physical abuse and going, I would never tell a woman to stay in a dangerous... Basically, like, instead of speaking to the actual issue, just kind of like making their own statement to be like, well, here's where I stand on the issue, which I think Moore's critique of that is really interesting.
Like, I think it's just interesting to observe how the Christian community has changed or moved over the yeah. decades. Because, like, I vaguely remember growing up, like, it seemed like the teaching of everybody around me was so simple, like, oh, divorce is bad. And then, like, you know... Like, oh, I think, like, Dr. Dobson says that, he does say that if a woman's being abused, that he believes it's okay for her to leave him in that case. Like, it was kind of like, oh, that's actually an interesting position kind of thing.
Yeah.
Like, and now I feel like everybody's just like, oh, obviously, that's fine. Like, I wonder if it has something to do with kind of what we've talked about, like ways of reading the Bible, like, because there's the verse in Malachi where it says God hates divorce, and so
really
yeah,
which I feel like as a pastor I should know that.
This what was like, huh? Malachi 3. This is what I always heard growing up.
Interesting.
Like Mark Driscoll had sermons about this, like,
yeah,
it was just all over, like, oh, the Bible says God hates divorce. And so, obviously, as much as possible, should always never seek to get divorced. And
I've always heard it connected back to Jesus' teaching in Matthew, where he essentially says, hey, Moses, the Old Testament made allotments for divorce, not because God wants that, but because you guys were sinful and hard-hearted and were getting divorced anyway. But from the beginning, it was not so. Marriage was permanent. And then Jesus has the teaching where he says, therefore, if anyone divorces his wife for anything except marital unfaithfulness, they both commit adultery.
Yeah.
That's the argument.
I mean, that's part of it together. But I remember just Malachi, a general idea.
God
of
hates
like,
divorce. Malachi
God
3,
hates
4.
It. Like, really, like, you yeah. need to avoid it at all costs, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. But now, like, looking back at it, thinking like, well, is the context of that passage really talking about marriages? And there's a footnote in my ESV Bible that says it's kind of a difficult passage to translate, and it doesn't even necessarily say God hates divorce. It could be can be interpreted as like, if the man does not love her and he divorces her, like, it's talking about the man is the action and not God of the verb, or I don't know, it's something that's kind of like ambiguous.
Yeah.
Anyway, and so, you know, like, how does that interpretation rubrics play into all this, along with, like, I don't really know where I'm, I don't, like,
Well, let me say this. There's generally the evangelical position on divorce can be summed up as this. Divorce is sinful, except in two cases. If someone is sexually unfaithful, if there's adultery, or if one party in the marriage is not a believer.
They choose to leave.
Yeah, and they want to leave. They want to end the marriage. Because those are the only two New Testament examples where divorce is allotted for. Jesus making an allotment for unfaithfulness, and then Paul making an allotment for a believer and non-believer being married together. And so where that creates tension is essentially like, what do you do in scenarios that are dangerous, where there's abuse going on? Because the Bible just doesn't speak into it, doesn't say anything about it. And so there is a thought process that basically just says, like, there's a thought process that, let's just be honest, is evil, that just says, well, the Bible teaches that in marriage you should submit and you should stay committed. Yeah. So yeah. If a husband is beating up his wife, she just needs to submit to her husband and trust God, which is...
And endure.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is disgusting and terrible distortion of what the scripture teaches. There's a more nuanced evangelical approach that I think is much more common, but I still think is really distasteful culturally. It basically says, listen, you have to think about your safety. If there's physical, emotional, spiritual safety, like, issues, you probably need to separate, but you shouldn't necessarily pursue divorce. You should separate from your spouse
for the purpose of ultimately reconciliation down the road.
Yeah, praying, hoping that the other person will repent and grow and that the relationship can be reconciled.
Yeah.
I think that's the more common approach. I think that's even Paige Patterson's approach. I think he probably just said it in a way that was really coarse and crass, because he tends to be a crass person.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, there was some comment about him talking about a woman suffering and him saying that he was glad that it happened or something.
Oh, yeah, I do remember that.
I'm not familiar
because
with that.
It led to the husband coming back to church or something.
Yeah, I do remember that.
And then he said it was out of context, you know, whatever.
Something about he counseled a woman to not leave her husband, and then she came back and was like, had black eyes because she'd gotten beat up, and was like, are you happy? And he was like, I am happy because your husband's repented and he's gotten back in church.
Because, like, this whole discussion, like, if I can put on, like, a skeptical hat for a minute.
Yes.
Or even maybe, like, an egalitarian hat or something. Like, it almost feels like the Bible teaches this outdated notions about husbands and wives and the rules for divorce. And as we're enlightened modern people, we understand that those limitations are no longer okay. And so we have to come up with ways to make it work. Like, come up with ways to square physical abuse with how you can leave that situation and still be biblical or whatever. And we're just kind of forcing it to work because we've already decided what we know is actually the right way for people to relate to each other.
Explain that to me. I don't fully understand. What do you mean we've already decided?
We've already decided that physical abuse in a marriage is wrong.
Oh, I gotcha.
The Bible doesn't speak to it.
Yeah.
So we have to come up with a way to make it work.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm.
I.e. separating but not divorcing.
Or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here's the problem. On some level, there's truth in what you're saying. There's truth in what you're saying in that the Bible doesn't speak to physical abuse in marriage. Mostly because the world in which the Bible was written, there was no concept of physical abuse. Like, husbands beat the crap out of their wives and kids in that world, and it was considered normal. The same way, like, it's a similar discussion to talking about, like, why doesn't the Bible condone, or condemn polygamy or slavery because of some of the cultural assumptions in the world in which the Bible was written. And so theologians and Bible scholars look at that and they basically put the Bible in its historical and cultural context and pull out principles from it. And the principles from it would condone or condemn physical abuse, even though it doesn't directly speak into it.
Sure.
Yeah. Goes back to our Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, our weekly recommendation of that book.
If you haven't read it yet.
Yeah, if you haven't read that book yet, why are you even listening to this podcast?
Excuse me, though? I haven't. Sorry.
Oh, speaking of Kim.
Hey.
What do you think about all this?
Can we like be off like whatever really quick? I just actually have a for real question. Backing up to that quote that you read that talked about like the 16-year-old boy being like, she's built. And then the woman being like, excuse me, son. And then the pastor being like, hey, he's just being biblical. What does being built mean? I'm not kidding. When I said like, is he talking about her large boobs? Or like, is he just talking about having a nice form or shape, like as a woman?
Yeah, I think just attractive.
Just attractive?
I think so.
So part of me.
Nice bod.
I know, and like the more you kept, when you initially read that quote to me, I really was like, gosh, that's like terrible. And then when you read it and I was thinking more about it, I was like, is it actually that big of a deal? Because I don't know if that was actually like the man's intent or heart in it. Do you know what I mean?
His intent was to make a joke.
Yeah.
He was joking about the fact that young boys objectify young girls.
Was that the actual joke though?
Yeah.
I didn't take it as that. I just meant, I thought he was just like, the kid was making a stupid joke and then he was like, yeah, women are beautiful.
Well, that's what he's saying. What he's saying is that this woman made a big deal out of that boy ogling the girl. And he's just going, well, of course the boy's going to ogle a girl. Like, girls are beautiful and boys enjoy that.
Oh, okay. I didn't realize that it was like speaking into all of that. I just kind of heard it and didn't make that
connection. Just a crass joke he was making in passing. You know what I mean? Like, you can't read too much into it other than a pastor felt it was appropriate to make a crass joke to make, you know, a point in his sermon.
Yeah.
I don't think you should read too much into what he meant by it other than just that.
Yeah. Okay.
I think we need to stop really quick
and
define complementarian and egalitarian in theological terms.
Yes.
Because egalitarianism means something totally different in sociological terms than it does in theological terms.
Enlighten me.
So most people, when they use the phrase egalitarian, just mean that all human beings
are equal.
Are equal and worthy of dignity. Mm-hmm. But when you're talking Christian theology, egalitarianism is a specific expression of essentially theology of gender. And so egalitarianism next to complementarianism in theological terms is essentially the idea of what do you do with what the Bible teaches about headship and authority and submission and those things. And so egalitarianism would say that
Christ is the head.
Yeah, Christ.
Husband and wife mutually submit to one another.
Yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And complementarianism would say that Christ is the head spiritually and all people are equal in their need of Christ and their stand before Jesus and in their value is made in his image. But God has assigned differing roles through headship in the family and in the church.
Would it be fair to say that complementarians basically believe that everything the Bible says about different roles for men and women is universal? And egalitarians believe that everything the Bible says about different roles it was cultural for that day?
That's a little too broad a brush. That would be a black and white way of understanding it. But there's a lot more nuance to that. So the two extreme ends of the view would be expressed that way. But there's a view that's more like soft complementarianism, which mixes that. And there's even soft egalitarianism, which mixes those understandings. The simplest way to understand it would be to say, in egalitarian theological contexts, you would see male and female pastors. In complementarian theological context, you would only see male pastors. So, there's that. I felt the need to say that because a couple different times in the last year or two, I've seen discussions about egalitarianism blow up because people didn't realize they were using two different terms, a theological term and a sociological term. And I think that's hilarious. But anyway.
Not because they were passionately disputing the verses. They just misunderstood each other.
Yep, totally. Anyway, that's the deal with Paige Patterson, which is a little more nuanced to Baptist world, although it's getting press. It's getting big press. I mean, the SBC is the largest evangelical denomination in North America, and so they get a little bit of airtime and things like that.
Alrighty, that'll do us for part one of this discussion. Women, conservative evangelical church. Next week, I think we'll might be a little more interesting to more of you guys are going to dig into some of the stuff that's been going on with Beth Moore, an author and speaker and leader in conservative world as well as Baptist world. Tim's going to speak into that stuff. So join us next week for part two. Thanks again for listening.